So, when I prepared this message, Pentecost is now 3 weeks away, give or take. And it's a wonderful holy day that we got to celebrate. The festival day is about receiving God's Holy Spirit so that we can overcome our carnal human nature and become more like God and His nature. We're only 3 weeks removed from the day, and some of us have celebrated numerous days, as was mentioned at Pentecost. I think Ray said that that was his 60th Pentecost. So the question arises, how are we doing? Are we allowing God's Spirit to become us? Because we've been given an awesome opportunity to change and to not be just focused on the human viewpoint of things. But in order for our human viewpoint and our human nature to change, we must be willing to allow that to happen. In the previous sermon I gave, we saw that Jonah was given another opportunity to fulfill what God had given him to do. And we see the results of him fulfilling that due to Nineveh changing from their evil ways, from the message that was given to him by God. And we've covered three chapters in Jonah. This will be the last one. There's only four chapters in Jonah. But in this chapter, we get to see if Jonah really did accept God's decisions for a city that was committing evil actions. We saw him change. We saw him fulfill what God, you know, asked of him to do. But now we get to see Jonah's heart. With the attitude that we will cover in Jonah 4, we must ask another question to us here today. That question would be, what spirit is in your heart? What spirit is in my heart? Are we allowing God to change who we are? Or are we refusing, white-knuckling, on holding into that human spirit? Because God's way doesn't feel right to us. Well, with that, let's examine Jonah 4 to see which spirit we are allowing to direct our lives and to change if we are not living according to God's mindset and His spirit. For those that like titles, the title for this sermon is Jonah 4, what spirit resides in you? Jonah 4, what spirit resides in you? As we've done in the past three sermons with Jonah, we will read through the entire chapter and then break it down into more manageable, digestible, applicable points to us. So if you have not turned to Jonah, turn to Jonah chapter 4. Because that's where we're going. It's only 11 verses. And then we'll break it down. Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, as I move my bookmark out of the way, said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it to cover, made it made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? That's the end of Jonah 4. Done with my mess now. In Jonah 3, Jonah was given another opportunity to do as God asked him, and the city heard the message that he preached to them. And the residents of Nineveh changed and were not destroyed by God. The thing is in verse 1 of chapter 4 that we see Jonah change direction to what God asked him to do. He preached, he fulfilled that command. But Jonah's heart was still hard for the people of Nineveh. Because it says in verse 1 that Jonah was displeased and angry with what the Lord decided to do. The question I have to ask myself and to you here today as well, have we ever felt like Jonah? Jonah saw mercy on a wicked city. We ourselves live in a wicked society. It's not just one nation. It's prevalent throughout the world. And it's moving farther and farther away from God. We can see it. But do we desire for society to change, to repent? Or do we desire, like Jonah, just to strike them down, not even have an opportunity to change? That's a difficult question to answer because we're human. We're human. I know, as I speak for myself here, that there's been some times that I've felt that, yeah, they need to get theirs. They've done wrong. They need to get theirs. And I know from time to time that I get thinking at numerous opportunities that they've had to repent and change in the world, to not go further away from God. Why not just wipe them out? Why not just start with the Church of God? Rebuild. And if you are like me, we're not the only ones that have shared this thought process. We're not, Jonah's had this thought process, but he's not alone either. As I put my bookmark back in, please turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 9. And as we turn there, these are the words of those following Jesus Christ. And we're also going to be reading Jesus' Christ's words back to his apostles in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. They had that feeling, as we've done, as Jonah has had. But we're also going to see God's Spirit and Jesus Christ's words. Picking it up in verse 51 verse 51 of chapter 9. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now, in verse 54, that spirit, it went his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, and now we get to see why they're labeled the sons of thunder, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Same attitude as Jonah, same attitude as us, but now we see the spirit that we need to have in us as Christ's words. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I like in my messages to propose questions. I've noticed it and I propose tons of questions. But here's another one. How often do we fall into the same boat as James and John? How often? Is it more often than we should? James and John's reaction was that the people of Samaria was rejecting the Messiah and his teachings, and that he was just passing through to Jerusalem. For myself, when I want fire to come down on someone, it's because someone has offended me. How could they do that to me? It's not because they've rejected God's way or his living. No, it's because of a personal feeling. The things that cause myself and maybe you as well are very small in comparison to why we should ask God to bring fire from the sky to consume a people that don't know their left from their right. We must not be willing to call fire on people for in the scheme of things of minor offenses. The account through that we just read is of them rejecting the Messiah, which is a major thing. And we see Christ's response to that. And with that response, I ask again the title. Which spirit resides in you? Is it Christ's words in verse 55 and 56? Or is it the carnal spirit? The spirit that James and John had? The spirit that Jonah had? We know which one we need to have. We know which one needs to reside in us. We know which one is good for us. And we know which one is not. That's not beneficial. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 8. And this scripture was mentioned a few weeks ago. I think it was 2 weeks ago by Mr. Corley. He gave a sermon here on the flesh. And he substituted the word flesh for human nature. And I like that translation. It stuck with me. I was like, so I'm going to read it like that. Just to reiterate that point and substitute the word flesh for human nature. Romans 8 verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because human nature is the enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, those that are in human nature, cannot please God. But you are not in human nature, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we'll stop in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So after reading this verse again, do we want to be the enemy of God? Because if we do, then we're going to perish. Or do we want to be part of God's family? Do we want to be called a friend of God? Do we want to be called the child of God? Jonah in chapter 4, verse 1, that's human thinking. And because of that human thinking, God had to teach Jonah even more. I just hope that we're not maybe as dense as Jonah, that we don't make the same mistake, that we don't learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us, because God is not going to give up. He's going to teach us. As I've heard in previous times, it's either going to start with a tap, hey, you need to learn, to maybe a 2x4 right between the eyes. And I personally don't want a 2x4. I'd rather listen to the tap. So let's get back to Jonah chapter 4. And we'll review verses 2 and 3, which is a prayer to God. And we saw a previous prayer in chapter 2, which seemed a little bit, more contrite. This one, when I read this prayer, I see a lot of things wrong with it. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." First thing I notice in this prayer is he's complaining to God about his mercy. I knew you were going to be merciful to these people. How could you be merciful to these people? The second thing I see is him justifying his actions. Because I knew you were that way, that's why I fled, which is pretty much blaming God for why he left. Sort of taking himself out of the equation, saying, hey, I had a personal choice. I decided not to listen to God. No, it's because of you, God. The third thing that I notice is that he asked God to take his life. After saying that he's relentless to do harm, hey, how about you do some harm to me? I would like some harm done to me. I know that you're kind and long-suffering, but please don't be that way to me. So let's dive into these two verses at a little bit deeper level. First, the complaining aspect. I can relate to Jonah here, to this section of prayer. There have been times in my own life which I've complained to God on how he chose to do things, or maybe chose not to do things. I would say to myself, that's human nature rising, and again, I hope that I'm not the only one here that has done that. This, though, of Jonah complaining, and even myself, again, is not that common of a spirit. It's not uncommon of a spirit. In the book of Job, if you read through the book of Job after he has set the trials, Job complained a little bit of why should he be going through this? Why did this come upon me? And his friends, and I put that in quotation marks, his friends, gave him suggestions that Job was sinning, and that's why that was happening to him. But Job knew better, and Job thought that God was unfair, that he was righteous, Why would you allow me to lose my livestock, my children, and all that I had? But we see that God answers Job. And that's where we're going to pick it up. Turn with me, again, leave a bookmark because we're going to be coming back to Jonah, to Job, Job chapter 40. And as we turn to Job chapter 40, this is the tail end of God's rebuttal to Job. Verse 1. And we're just going to read the first two verses. Moreover, which means that the Lord has given him more answers. This is just the cap end. The Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." God is in control. God is in control of Nineveh. God is in control of Job's life. God is in control of our life. Whether or not you know how God is going to react or even do things in your own life or what he's doing in your life, we must know our place. Who are we to go to God and say, "Hey, I'm dealing with this health issue. Why me?" God is in control. He knows what's best for us, even when we don't know. And he also knows what's best for those that are doing evil. So with God being in control over it all, what right do we have to complain to God about what he is doing or not doing? God is in control. He will bring his kingdom. So why complain about what's happening? The second area of Jonah's prayer is justification for what he chose to do. Jonah states to God that he left for Tarshish because he knew God was gracious, merciful, and loving towards everyone. As I mentioned earlier, this justification seems to be blaming God for what Jonah did, what he decided to do. To put it in a more simpler, to put it point blank, God, you did this, so I decided not to listen to you. What attitude is that? That is a definitely wrong attitude to have. Why blame God for what we did rather than just owning it? There is scripture that I'd like to, or maybe that Jonah should have considered, but I also would like us to consider if we are uttering words and trying to justify our actions to our God of why we did certain things. And even though we can see from how this prayer is worded in Jonah, let's not follow his mistake. Let's actually listen to what Scripture has to say besides this. When we pray to God, please turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs 19. We'll pick it up in verse 3. And this scripture gives us guidance of how we should choose our words, of how we should live our lives when we pray to God, but also in our interaction with our fellow man. Verse 3, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and the heart threats against the Lord. Do you want to be considered foolish? I don't want to be considered foolish. Well, in order to do that, we need to be careful. I need to be careful on how I might try to twist my words, twist my ways, seem to be right in my own eyes. Because in Proverbs verse 3, the foolishness of man, it states that if you do this, you are foolish. Jonah was foolish. He was trying to twist to justify the actions that he did. But nonetheless, Jonah was the one who chose to run and not initially do what God asked him to do. It did not matter that, or let me rephrase that, it should have not mattered how God was going to handle Nineveh. And the same applies to us. It should not matter how God is dealing with us for us to justify our actions. There can be reasons of why we do things and go astray, but when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, when it boils down, it's really just us wanting to do what we see fit in our own eyes, rather than listening to what this says. So let us never blame God for why we do what we do, or even more, let us not strive to find justification when we are wrong. The third thing that Jonah does in his prayer to God is asking him to take his life. Wow. Talk about exaggeration here. We saw in verse 2 that he was merciful, slow to anger. He recognized who God was. In which that led to Nineveh not being destroyed. Yet, despite this, Jonah wants God to destroy his physical life. For me, this part is the climax of the prayer. Like, since I've said these things, just end it now. And maybe I'm looking at Jonah's prayer under a microscope here, but I don't feel like it's almost a prayer. I feel like it's a temper tantrum towards God. Dad, I knew you were going to do this. Come on. So I'm going to keep this point sweet to the point. Don't exaggerate when you don't get your way with God. Or because he didn't grant what you wanted. We should never get to the point where we're like, hey God, I didn't get such and such. So since I didn't get such and such, Dad, please end me. No. No. So in verse 5 of Jonah 4, as we get back to Jonah here, it says that he was on the east side of the city. And I can imagine this, like, painting the picture. Jonah's waiting for two things to happen as he's on the east side of the city. He's hoping that God will go back on his word, see Nineveh destroyed, or if not, that God will destroy him. Just sitting back, waiting for either one to happen. And from him waiting to see what is happening, from this verse, I see that Jonah still has not learned. Learned that God is merciful. That what he went through is to be of God's purpose, to help Nineveh to repent and to change, to preach a message. No, Jonah got caught up in what he thought was best for the city, not what God had in store for Nineveh. And the reality is that God knows best, whether it for be a city, for a nation, for ourselves, than what we can possibly think of. We never need to put God in a box and hope that he conforms to what we think is best. Because he knows what's best. In verse 6 through 11, the five verses, we're going to see God teach Jonah a lesson. in verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant, and it made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Man, Jonah really wants to die as I'm seeing these verses. In verse 9, then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Man, first prayer, then asking again, and then the Lord provided a response, which we'll read momentarily. But we see God, the loving, patient, merciful God, providing relief to Jonah by giving him a plant to shade his head. And Jonah was grateful. When blessings come in our life, are we grateful? No matter the size, no matter what it may be, are we grateful that whatever it may be, my car started this morning. I'll share a personal story here. My car stalled on Campbell Station previous week. I was grateful for when I got it towed. That's a small blessing. Or do we minimize those small blessings and say, well, the tow truck guy was working, so therefore, you know, what else does he have to do besides get my vehicle? Because I've heard and experienced in my own life that there is nothing that happens out of coincidence. There is no blessing that is too small. God is ultimately in control. So when blessings come in our life, we must not downplay them as time and chance, or even ourselves bringing them about because maybe we went to school and we got the job. Well, if it wasn't God for providing you the opportunity to go to school, if God didn't open that door for you to get that job, we can't minimize what he does for us. So let's move on to verse 7 and 8. And we see that God is still being in control of things. God removes the plant, and we see Jonah's reaction again. When things are not going right, how often are we like Jonah? Put yourself in there. When blessings are taking us away from you, how often do we are like, man, why, Dad, did you take this away from me? I was really enjoying it. If I'm honest with myself, and maybe a little bit of self-examination here for you, when things are not going according to plan, of our plan, we tend to go like Jonah more often. And what Jonah went through is not uncommon for those that serve God. Think of ancient Israel, for instance. When they didn't have water, when they had lack of food, whether their leader was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, whether there were, you know, the Canaanites who were, you know, as tall and seeing themselves as grasshoppers, what did they do? God, why would you do this? Why would you do this? This is a hardship that I didn't want. And the most common phrase after every complaint, why have you led us to die? Wasn't it better for us to be slaves in Egypt than to die in the wilderness? And I'm not looking down upon the Israelites because they're human like us. We have this thing, human nature. They did as well. They, though, tended to lean on that, their human nature, what was in front of them, and not depend on God who was providing for them. There is someone, though, in the Bible that went through a lot of hardship while serving Jesus Christ. Paul. Paul went through a lot. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. What's awesome about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as we turn there, it's a list of what Paul went through. But it's not an extensive list. If you were to look down in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9, he had a thorn in the flesh as well. That's not mentioned in the verses that we're going to read. But besides the thorn in the flesh, in Acts 9, 26, the disciples were afraid of Paul. Hey, how about you stay over there? We don't really trust that you're one of us yet. He was sort of shunned from the group because of what he did in his previous life. Which for me, if I was in Paul's shoes, would make me feel angry, possibly sad, and maybe worse. God, did you really mean what you wanted for me? Do I really need to be part of this group? Can't I just go with another group? Those are just two. In the scripture that we're going to read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, here's an extensive list of what he also went through besides that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Wow. He went through a lot. It was so much more than what Jonah went through, as we read in the Old Testament here, of just a plant providing shade and then withering up. When what happened to Jonah, what was his reaction through his hardship? He wanted to die. Just kill me. Paul, going through much more, had a different viewpoint. A viewpoint that we need to have in our own life as we follow Christ our brother and God our Father. A godly outlook, if I may say. Please turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Paul knew who is ultimately in control. And he had this viewpoint that we, as well, need to have in our own lives. We're going to pick it up in verse 10 here, Philippians 4. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. This is the key point. For I have learned to, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer in need. Verse 13, a memory scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul went through a lot. Went through in bountiful times and lean times, as seen previously in 2 Corinthians. And even though that Paul was going through all these things, he had this viewpoint. He knew that God provided him through it all. He knew where his strength came from, that he could handle it all. Do we have that same viewpoint? Whether we're going through a trial or whether we are having blessings, what's our viewpoint? Again, I ask, what spirit resides in us? Is it okay? Are we okay when we are abased? Are we okay when we're abounding? Or do we have the spirit that Jonah had? God, you're taking these things away from me. Just end my life now. That's not the spirit that we need to have. We need to have the spirit here in Philippians. In verse 9 of chapter 4, that Jonah stated that he had a right to be angry over something that was out of his control. God in verse 10 and 11 shows Jonah who is in control over both the plant that provided him shade until it didn't, to a city's fate of 120,000 people. I again want to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes for one moment. This city that he was preaching to, the city of Nineveh, was evil and did not follow God's way. Does that not sound like what we live in right now in society? Whether it be the city, the community, the township, whatever it may be that we live in. Can we see? Let's actually turn back to Jonah, because I want to read again the last verse of what God says here. Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? Look at our world that we live in. Can they discern between their right and their left? Or do we see confusion because they can't tell what their right is left and they go against God and they do what's right in their own eyes? And we may want God to start a new life with Noah. Start from the beginning. Clear them all out. He can start with God's church. And we may have that spirit, like Jonah, just to sit back and watch it burn. But the thing is, that's not God's spirit. As I've read in previous messages on this book, God desires everyone, not just some, but everyone. What? Repentance. And not to perish. If God does not destroy someone that we think should be destroyed in the world, that doesn't know between their left and they're right, are we okay with that? Are we? Because God is in control. We need to be okay that God is in control, and that it's up to God what he wants to do with the society, the nation, the world. We need to have His Spirit, hoping that everyone will repent. Because God will work out everything. He will call people to repentance at their time, whether it be now or in the second resurrection. But that's God's plan for humanity. As we saw the booklet, there is the hope for humanity, and we know it. We just have to get on board with God's plan, because God's plan is better than any of our plans that we could come up with. So, that's Jonah. In 4 sermons, and over just a few months, we have revealed so many lessons. From just a prophet being swallowed by a fish, preaching to an evil city, and then that prophet being angry. It is so much more than that. There are so many lessons that this book can apply to our lives in our walk to become more like God our Father, Christ our brother. There are so many nuggets that we can develop, that we can change our life. So as we read the Bible, let's just not get caught up in the surface. The surface is nice, but there are so much more deeper lessons than just what's on the surface. So as the seminette speaker did, I give you homework. Dig for those nuggets. Dig. Find the truth that's for you. What God has revealed to you. Because by digging deeper than just the surface, and finding those nuggets that we can apply to become more like our Father and our brother, when that question comes up of which spirit resides in you, you can say with more ease that God's spirit resides in me and not human spirit.